Thank you for your patience with me on that. All right, so today we're finishing up a little section in John chapter 4. And so if you can turn to John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to go ahead and read this whole text so that you can see the context one more time. So we're in 1 John chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We're zeroing in on verse 11 and 12 this morning, and it starts again with this word, beloved. It's the same word here in verse 11 that he used in verse 7 to introduce this section. But hopefully, if you've been here over the last couple weeks, being called beloved here means more to us now than it did in verse 7. In between those two verses, John has given us some very explicit teaching to help us understand what love really is. And just to summarize that briefly, we can say it like this, that he's shown us that God is the source of love. He begins by establishing that God himself is the one and only source of all love. And love can only come from God. We have to know that. That's foundational. Second thing that he's shown us is that new birth is the necessary condition for being able to express love. See, he's made it clear here that love is not something that God gives apart from himself, but rather something that he gives as a result of entering into relationship, and a special kind of relationship. It's the relationship of a father and his child. So, it's because, and here, we are becoming a child of God, in this section of 1 John, not through the glorious picture of adoption, but through the unbelievable picture of new birth. It's not that we are different family and he includes us in his, but he literally remakes us, causes us to be reborn, so that we really, by nature, are a part of his family. So see, what John is trying to help us understand is if you ever want to love, that love can only come from God. And the way that that love comes to us from God is we must be born again into the family of God by the Spirit of God. And I know I've said that before, but if we don't understand that condition, we will never love. And this is the reason why the world doesn't love, like we're going to talk about today. You must be born again. God has to act on your behalf, supernaturally transforming you and changing you and making you a part of his family, or you will never have the capacity to love. This is what John teaches us. Love is not something we can do. It's not something the old us can do. It's only something we as born again children of God can do, because through new birth, God changed our natural, simple, selfish nature to be like his very own divine, holy, loving nature. That's what happened in new birth, and that's the condition for being able to love. And then finally, what John has been talking about and trying to help us understand is that Jesus Christ himself, God's giving of Jesus Christ, is the ultimate manifestation of love. See, God sent the Son to give us life, and we were totally dead in trespasses and sins, and completely alienated from God. And there was no way we could earn that life back. We desperately needed life. There was no way that we could get it. So God sent his only Son to give us life through him. And this is love. God sent his only Son to a world of people who were dead. And not just dead by some tragic accident, but dead because they had rejected him, the author of life. We were dead to God and deserved to be dead to God because of our rebellion and our crimes against his majestic holiness. And still, God gave us life in Christ. This is love, that God sent Jesus to give us life. And how, the next verse tells us, did God give us this life? He sent his only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The only way that God could give us life was by sending Jesus Christ to be the atoning sacrifice for all of our sins.
For all of us sinners, for all of us rebels, for all who have loved self, worshipped self, exalted self, preserved self, pleasured self, at the expense of God, God sent Jesus to die on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And this is love. God responded to all of our sin by sacrificing his one and only Son on the cross so that the wages of sin could be fully paid and we could have eternal forgiveness from God. This is love. And that brings us to verse 11. Where he calls us beloved. Yes, we're beloved of John, but more importantly, we are beloved of God. And see, before we can actually go on, we really need to answer like this $24,000 question. And the question we must answer is this: has God given you his love in Christ? We have to answer this. It's no point in continuing the sermon if we don't answer this question. The question is, does God love you? Have you ever received this love from God, this kind of sacrificial, atoning love from God? Do you know and experience this kind of love from God? See, the reason that question is so important, Jesus Christ came so that the love of God could be manifested or fully known by us. God wants us to know his love. And sadly, you know, in a room like this, I'm absolutely convinced that most Christians don't know his love. And so I'm unapologetic about flogging a mule here. No offense. It's a metaphor. See, in this room, we are still operating under some kind of sickening illusion that God loves us when we are good. And when we're doing what he wants us to do. And the reason that illusion is so tragic is that so seldom are we really good. And so seldom are we really doing what he wants us to do. so that instead of spending our lives enthralled by the love of God for us, we spend our lives discouraged and depressed and defeated because somehow we think the love of God is conditional upon our performance. This week, the room is full of people who were questioning the love of God for them because of their behavior. And see, as long as that's going on in your brain, everything else John has to say to us can only be misinterpreted. We have to understand the love of God for us that is rooted in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. See, some of us are not as good as we want to be. But there are others of us who have actually sinned badly, horrifically. And when we come to our senses and realize the utter and complete selfishness and the magnitude of our depravity and the extent of our rebellion, we actually know without a doubt that there's no way God could love us. This is why we really have to know the love of God. Not some human figment of our imagination, but the love of God that is revealed in Christ on the cross. You know, many of you might think that I would never, ever want you to experience this, the agony that flows from sinning badly and having that sense that there's no way God could love you. Many of you probably think that I would never want you to experience that, and the opposite is true. I pray that experience on every single one of you. Because as awful as this experience is, somehow it is absolutely essential to knowing the love of God. See, church, as long as we are not that bad, we're tempted to think that God loves us because we're not that bad. And as long as God loves you because you're not that bad, then you can never know the love of God. It's only when you come to the cross as a guilty sinner who is a deserving object of all of God's wrath that you can finally see Jesus, the sinless Son of God, taking your place on the cross and manifesting the love of God to you and for you. This is love. This is how God loves you. Do you know it? You must know it, or you will never be able to do what God tells us next. See what he's going to do? Verse 11. Since God so loved us. See here, the verb for love is in the aorist tense. It's neither past nor future, but a snapshot or a moment in time. What God loved us, a freeze frame. As vast and unimaginably glorious as the love of God is, you can actually capture it all in a single picture. The picture is Christ on the cross, laying down his life for us as the atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we could become eternally reconciled to God as objects of his unconditional love. yes, God loves you, but he absolutely loved you. And the way that he loved you was by sending his son to die for you on the cross. God expresses and has expressed his love for us in a billion ways. But the cross is the epitome of the love of God for us. If we would know the love of God, we must come to the cross and then come back to the cross over and over. And the God who wants more than anything for us to know his love will force us back to the cross over and over and over, precisely because he wants us to know his love. And that's how we know it. See, every moment of conviction, every time we feel that sentence of death, that we have finally blown it, and there's no way that he could love us this time, is just another opportunity for God to drive us mercilessly back to the cross. Because it's only when he gets us there to our Savior bleeding and dying for us on the cross that God can point to Jesus and say, "See, I love you." And until you understand the magnitude of your guilt and your sin and your rebellion, the sacrifice of Jesus means nothing. What God is saying in the cross is, "I love you." And it's not and never will be because you are good. He was good. And because he is the innocent, took your place as the guilty, my wrath has been fully satisfied. You deserve death, God tells us. But I sent my son to take your place. And he died your death. And because he has, I have forgiven you of all your sins. And because I have forgiven you of all your sins, I will love you forever. And nothing can make me stop. Now, having exalted the love of God in Christ to the highest place, John gives us this mind-blowing command. Beloved, if or since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Loosely translated to draw out the meaning, John is saying, since God loved us like this, we ought to love others like this. The word for ought has to do with this ongoing obligation. It's something we are compelled to do. And John is saying, on behalf of God to us, God is saying to us, love one another as I have loved you. And that's why we have to know the love of God. Until we know the love of God, until we know how he has loved us, we can't love other people that same way. Amen? It's the experience of the love of God that compels us to love others as God loved us. So then, how do we do that? Kind of break it down a little. How do we actually love one another the way God loved us? Well, I broke it down into three steps, but I bet you could do 3,000. But based on the way John has developed this argument, I'm going to break it down into three little steps. First is, and by defining how God loved us so that we can love others the way he loved us. So how has God demonstrated? How has God loved us? Well, God loved us by taking the initiative to reconcile the relationship. Boy, don't run past that one. If you're going to love others the way God loved you, you must take responsibility for reconciling the relationship. See, when we were enemies of God, he didn't wait for us to figure out a way to get back into his good graces, amen? Well, the reason he didn't, it was because we never could. So if there was going to be reconciliation with God, God had to initiate it. If you're going to love others the way God loves you, you have to learn to initiate reconciliation. I'm going to apply some of this to my marriage, but it applies to every relationship with other believers. And so I'll say it like this. Every moment that I wait for Denise to reconcile with me or apologize to me or to make things right with me is a moment that I am not loving her the way God loves me. Every second that I'm waiting for her to apologize and admit she's wrong, which she is. Every moment that I spend in that state is a moment where I am not loving her the way God loves me. Love takes the initiative to secure reconciliation. Okay, so some of you are willing to be on board with that. Yeah, I'm going to go to her and I'm going to be up in her business until she admits she's wrong. See, that's what you think is going to happen. That isn't what's going to happen. See, what you need to know about the love of God is not that it just initiates reconciliation, but the love of God is willing to pay any price to secure that reconciliation. God initiated reconciliation with us, knowing full well that it was going to cost him his one and only son. And see, when you're going to seek reconciliation, when you're loving like God by seeking reconciliation, and you go and you go to seek that reconciliation, you must go being willing to pay any price to secure the reconciliation. So, when I go to seek reconciliation with Denise, if I'm loving her like God loves me, I'm not looking for what she can do to make things right. Or I'm not even looking for a way so that we can meet in the middle. When I'm loving her like God, I'm going to her seeking reconciliation, looking for what I can do to make things right. I seek reconciliation knowing it will be costly, but prepared to pay the price no matter how high. And especially if I am right or innocent, it's even more essential that I pay the price. Else I am not loving her like God. The price for reconciliation is that I have to be willing to be wrong so that she can be right. I have to be willing to be guilty so that she can be innocent. Because this is what God did for us. Do you see this? Do you see the sinless Son of God becoming sin so that we who are sinner can be reconciled and become sinless? It's mind-blowing, and the world will never take us here. But the love of God does. And then, not only must we be willing to pay any price, but then love ultimately is forgiveness. Love always forgives. I don't know why we can't get this through our head. Love always forgives. I put this one last because sequentially it is last. It's the result of the atoning sacrifice. But when we are loving like God, in my practical day-to-day experience with brothers and sisters and my wife and children, forgiveness actually comes first. It's, I mean, chronologically, sequentially, it's at the end. But when it comes to loving like God loves for me, forgiveness always has to come first. It's because God has taken the initiative and made the sacrifice and forgiven us that we must forgive others. God says to us, forgive as I have forgiven you. His love for us, in a word, is forgiveness. And if we would love like he loves, we must forgive. Not based on the sacrifice that others make to get right with us. Does God forgive you because you're sorry enough? Some of you think he does, or else you wouldn't try to make yourself so sorry. He doesn't forgive you because you're sorry. Why does he forgive you? Okay, he loves us, but even that isn't the full answer. Why does he forgive us? How did he manifest that love? Sending Jesus as the atoning sacrifice. He forgives us because he paid the price himself. He doesn't forgive you because you paid the price. He forgives you because he paid the price. This is the love of God. And it's fundamentally different than our human relationships and what we're going to read by these stupid self-help books. They will not teach you this, but God's word will. See, his love for us is manifested in forgiveness because of what he did by sending Jesus. So let me restate and clarify. I'm going to restate first. To love like God, we must take the initiative to have reconciliation. We must pay the price for that reconciliation. Now, I have to stop right here because there's exactly two ways to read this passage. And I've been preaching it one way, but I don't want you to miss the reality that is also present. See, I'm saying to seek reconciliation, we must pay the price. And that's true. But it's also true that we're seeking reconciliation knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who has actually paid the price. Do you understand what I'm saying here? In other words, you know why I'm forgiving Denise? Because Jesus bled and died for that sin. How could I hold it against her? Okay, but then I have my own. She's wronged me. So it's in that sense. It's in that sense that I'm taking her guilt. So it's not, it's both happening simultaneously. It's all based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But when we're loving like God, we're actually experiencing the same sacrifice that Jesus made in seeking reconciliation. And this is why there's so little reconciliation. No one's willing to die for it. This is why marriages fall apart. Because no one will die to have reconciliation. And this is the model of the love of God. To love like God, we must take the initiative to reconcile. We must pay the price of reconciliation. And we must forgive absolutely and completely. That's the restatement. Now to clarify, we can only properly model the reconciling love of God when we are the innocent party. And this is what blows people's mind. And this is why it's backwards from the world. When we're guilty, we can seek reconciliation. But in that case, we're not modeling the love of God, because God is always the innocent party, the one who has always been wronged. And see, it's in that case where we are innocent, where we are right. See, when we're guilty, God is not telling us to seek reconciliation here. When we've wronged our brother, obviously we should do that, but that's not how we're modeling the love of God. We love as he loved when we are the innocent party, the one who has been wronged, the one who has been mistreated, the one who has been disrespected, the one who has been scorned, the one who has been abused. See, it's in that place that we model the love of God. It's when we're right and they are wrong, when they are guilty and we are innocent, that's when we have the opportunity to love as God loves. That's when we forgive them unconditionally, as we have been forgiven by God based on the sacrifice of Christ. That is when we take the initiative to reconcile the relationship, as God took the initiative to reconcile the relationship with us. And that is when we must pay any price to accomplish that reconciliation, even and up to taking responsibility and guilt for the offense, so that our relationship can be restored. Oh, I know this doesn't make sense, but you have to meditate on what God did for you so that it can. You say, how can I become guilty for what she did? The same way Jesus became guilty for what we did. I don't understand it, but I know what God is calling us to if we're going to model his love. You might say, well, this is just not right. They're in the wrong. They're guilty. They need to pay the price, and they need to accomplish reconciliation with me. I'm the innocent party here. And all I can say is that if your pride and your arrogance force you to maintain your innocence and your righteousness, then you can never love your brother as God has loved you, because he didn't do that. He became sin so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. I hope that this is blowing your mind. If it's not, you don't understand the thing I'm saying. Jesus had not taken the responsibility for our reconciliation, if Jesus had not personally assumed the guilt for our sin and paid the price, we would all be utterly lost. And this is how we love one another, the way God loves us. Until we, the innocent, are willing to become guilty, until we, the right, are willing to become wrong, we can never demonstrate the love of God. And we can never experience supernatural reconciliation. Oh yeah, we can make up as humans, but we're not going to experience supernatural reconciliation. Some of you are in a relationship today, right now, that is totally doomed. Those relationships are doomed because someone has sinned against you. And you are waiting for them to pay the penalty for their sins before you reconcile with them. And since you're waiting for them to pay the penalty for their sins, there can never be full reconciliation, because the wages of sin is death. And the wages of sin can never be repaid by the guilty party. They can only be repaid by the innocent. If you are the innocent party, seek reconciliation. Take their guilt upon yourself. Extend forgiveness. And some of you would say to me, Pastor Dan, I can't love like that. You don't know how bad they've wounded me. You don't know how bad they've hurt me. You don't know what they did to me. And I would say to everyone who says they can't, I would just simply say to you, God did. God did. God loved like that. If you know Jesus, you have to know that this kind of love is possible. Amen? It's possible. And I would also go on to say that until we're living like this, we are not loving one another as God loved us. So, if we're going to love one another like God loves us, we are going to have to be prepared to die in order to do it. Some of you say, my relationship isn't worth that. And I would say, amen. It's not with that person. But see, this really isn't about your relationship with that person, is it? It's about your relationship with God. Because see, if you're not loving like that, it's because you don't really understand that you've been loved like that. And I would say to you, your relationship with God is worth it. It is worth dying for. In verse 22, John makes this incredible statement. I'm not going to preach it. I'm just going to make a comment. No one has ever seen God. I could say a whole lot of stuff about this, and we could look at visions of God and so on throughout Scripture, but I'm just going to let John's statement stand very emphatic. No one has ever seen God. But John's primary point is not that no one has ever seen God per se, because see, just because no one has ever seen God does not mean that God cannot manifest himself. He can manifest himself. And the way that God has chosen to manifest himself is in people who love like God loves. See, remember in the upper room, right before Jesus went to the cross, remember Thomas said to Jesus, what did he say? Jesus, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. And do you remember Jesus' answer? Jesus' answer is, Thomas, have I been with you so long? You still don't know me? Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then Jesus walked out of that room and to the cross and exemplified in all of its glory the love of God. See, you could see God in Jesus. Because the love of God was manifested in Jesus. It's like the richest way to see God this side of heaven is to see the reconciling, sacrificial love of God demonstrated through people. I've been forgiven by God, you know, mind-blowingly. I've been forgiven by people mind-blowingly. And to see the glory of God in receiving undeserved forgiveness, it's an amazing manifestation of the love of God. That's how we see God on this side of eternity, is in this loving, sacrificial, reconciling behavior of people. And there's only one way that we can demonstrate love. See, you're saying, I can't do this. I understand that God can love, but I can't. Well, listen to how John wraps this up. He says, if we love one another, God abides in us. If you've been thinking, I can't love like that, it's too hard, it's impossible, I can't do it, you are right. And God knows you can't. And that's why he came to live inside you, to abide in you. He did that so that he could love like only he can love, in you and through you. See, it's precisely because God has commanded you to love as he loved that he must come and live inside you, because only God could love like that. The glorious truth of the gospel is that he has. I know it's hard to believe, church, but God, the God who loves like this, has come to live inside you. And he didn't come to live inside you so that you could love just a little like he loves. No, he came to live inside you. You're not going to believe this last line. He came to live inside you so that, it's an and, he abides in you and his love is perfected in us. I know that's just too mind-blowing for us to wrap our brains around. The verb for perfected here, it means made perfect or completed. It just means make perfect. But it's in the perfect passive tense. It means that it's a work that is a completed work, but it isn't done by us. It's passive tense. See, God came to live inside you so that he could perfect his love in you. Because God dwells in us and has perfected his love in us, we now have the capacity to love like he loves. I know it's hard to believe. Does God live inside you? He does. If you know him as Lord and Savior, he does. Well, you think I'm done preaching on that this after this Sunday? I'm going to preach it all over again next Sunday in the context of the Holy Spirit. He does live in us. And because he lives in us, he's perfected that love in us. We can do this in the strength and power that God provides. John is arguing that even though no one has ever seen God, they can truly see God in us when we love like he loves. Man, I want to love like this. John has told us of the greatness of the love of God for us, and then he commanded us to love each other in the same way. That's the most important thing that you can take out of here. Because this sermon is frankly a guided textual meditation on that principle. There may be shades of my understanding of this that aren't perfect, okay? I don't claim to fully grasp and understand the love of God in a way that I can make you fully understand that and obey it perfectly. So the most important thing you can walk out of here with is this principle. I must love others the way God loves me. You have to understand for your own self through reading the word and meditating on the way God loves you, so that you can properly love others. That's why I beg you to read your Bible from cover to cover and then read it again, because this whole thing is a love story. You have to know his love. You have to experience his love so that you can share his love with others. And I have laid it out straightforwardly on the basis of the way John has described the love of God to us. In the Father taking initiative and sending the Son so that we could have life. And the Father taking responsibility for the guilt by letting Jesus be guilty for our sins. I'm not making this up. You have to understand this for yourself. God, how do you love me? And you don't just imagine how he loves you. Read how he loves you. Amen? And then do you love others the way he loves you? This is what John is calling us to. And not only that, having called us to love as God loves, he assures us that we can do it. How? By the God of heaven coming to abide in us. That's how we do it. No more excuses. Amen? Let's love as he is loved. Father, thank you for your love for us. Man, what you were willing to do. That you would even seek reconciliation with us. We had nothing to offer you. And then that you would pay the price yourself for our sin. It's just mind-blowing. And that you would forgive us totally, absolutely, and completely. This is love. This is love that you have for us. And this is love that you've called us to demonstrate to one another. Man, God, I pray for deep repentance this morning. There are so many broken relationships right now because an innocent party somewhere doesn't know how to become guilty so that there can be reconciliation. God, you know I rarely understand how to apply this, but at least you're beginning to show us this principle, this understanding of how reconciliation happens. And it's not because the guilty finally pay. It's because the innocent pays. And it's awesome. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to learn how to love like you love. Help us to apply it perfectly in all of our relationships. Help us to repent and be willing to die so that we can have real fellowship with our brother and our sister and our husbands and our wives and our children. God, help us love like you love, I pray, through your indwelling presence within us in Jesus' name. Amen.